Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to start reading on verse 10, Isaiah 7. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the outermost parts of the river of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they came and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and he shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall every one that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall be even for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns, and on all hills shall be digged with the mattocks. There shall not come thither the fear of the briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sinned and for of oxen, and for the treading of lesser cattle. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you've given us to guide us and lead us in this life. I pray, dear Lord, that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. Lord, that your word would take effect in us, that it might guide us in this life. Now, Father, I pray that you give me the ability to teach thy word. I pray that you give understanding. I pray you give me the words to speak. And I pray above all, my Lord, that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me just give you a small, short recap on last week. I've been covering Isaiah chapter 7, an extremely important chapter, and especially because of verse 14. I look at this prophecy in Scripture as probably one of the most important prophecies in the Bible. Although there's many that are very important, all of them I would say are important. I just think that this is extremely important, especially since the devil comes after it. And they put out Bibles and they change that it's not a virgin, that it's a woman, or that it's a lady that will get pregnant. That's not a miracle. A miracle is when a virgin shall conceive. But let me just bring you up to date. We have been talking about Judah. Judah, you know, or Israel, had divided into two parts. You got 10 nations on one and two on another. Judah is considered the one, also the house of David. The other one is considered the one, the outcast of Israel. They're the ones that had gone their own separate way. They're the ones that had gone with Jeroboam. Now many years have gone by, and what we have here is Ephraim, alias Pekah, which is now the king of Israel. This is the outcast of Israel, in other words. These are the 10 tribes. They had made a team. They had teamed up with Syria, and they had come up against Judah. Judah is the people of God. Now, let me just tell you that they had already had a battle. And you find this by reading 2 Kings and also 2 Chronicles. But they had already had a big battle. They had already killed 120,000 of Judah's finest, of Judah's bravest. They had also taken 220,000 prisoners. This was not the first battle. Now you come here to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is being besieged. And that's how it begins. They're being besieged by these two confederates, Ephraim, which is Israel, and Syria. They had surrounded him, and of course, Ahaz is trembling. He's trembling in his boots, and so is everybody else. We see also in the scriptures that immediately, instead of trusting in God, he decides to trust in the arm of Assyria. He's sending them the gold cups and all the things that he stole from the house of God. He's sending it to them just so he can gain another ally. Instead of trusting in the Lord and calling upon the Lord, he's trusting in men. And this is a lesson that we should learn. You're not going to get nowhere by trusting in men. I will expound on this later on, but I just want you to know that the prophecy that had been given here was very clear in verse 14. And it talks about a virgin shall conceive. It also said that a son shall be given, and he would be Emmanuel. Now, it doesn't explain it here, not until you get into the New Testament. Emmanuel means God with us. This was very important. But you also had in the scriptures, in the early part of chapter 7, that Isaiah had been given a message. A message to go and contact Ahaz. Ahaz was already very scared. He was at the aqueduct, and he was obviously maybe looking into the water system or how they were going to continue to get water, or maybe taking care of some security measures. We don't understand or know that. Nevertheless, God had seen Isaiah to go meet him at the aqueduct at the Fuller's Field. And I had mentioned last week also how important this is. Everything that God does is important. We have to take into consideration everything that is being said, every name that is being given. Everything has significance. That's why God has said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we see here that they had gone to the Fuller's Field, and we understand now that what that really meant, it was actually a place where they would wash their clothes. If you look in the in your concordance, you will find that Fuller means to wash with your feet. In other words, you press it. Instead of just using the strings of your hands to wash clothes, you would use your feet. And obviously, this must have done a very good job, because we see also in the Mount of Transfiguration, when God appears and there is Moses and Elijah. And we see in the scriptures that it says that the raiment that our Lord was all of a sudden was dressed with was exceedingly white, more than any fuller soap could do on this earth. So we see here that this has significance, that God would send Isaiah to go meet him at that Fuller's Field. It was a place where you would wash your clothes. The spiritual significance to me is that one day this son that was going to be sent would also have to wash you and me. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we see also that that this was extremely significant. Also another significant thing. God had told Isaiah to go and take his son. You know, I never really understood or really didn't pay that much attention. I didn't realize that Isaiah had a son. Not only did he have a son, he had a second son. We see it in the next chapter. We also see that he was married. He had a wife. But it also is being called a prophetess. So I'm not really sure whether she was also a preacher, or they just called the wife of a preacher a prophetess. I'm not really sure. Nevertheless, the son's name was very significant. His name meant a remnant shall return. So when the message was being given, God is also telling Isaiah, take your son with you. Even though this little child did not speak, he was obviously just a newly born baby. He didn't speak, didn't give no message, but his name indicated and meant quite a bit. It meant that a remnant shall return. In other words, Judah is not going to be destroyed. There's always going to be a remnant. Matter of fact, nobody can destroy Israel. God has made a covenant with them. But let me read to you first of all now on verse 10, and we'll start from verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. You know, what an unusual request that God would even ask a prophet, or would ask of this man, rather, a wicked king, somebody who's not even doesn't care about the things of the Lord. You see his life, and you see that he is one of the most wicked kings. This guy had killed his own children. He had made them to pass through the fire. This guy corrupted everything. He bowed under every green tree, the Bible says. And now God is asking this guy, he says, ask a sign. It don't matter whether it's in the heights or in the depth. In other words, what he's saying, it don't matter what you ask, Ahaz, I will make it. In other words, God is trying to assure Ahaz that I'll give you a sign to prove to you that these two fire, smoking firebrands, and that's what he calls Pekah and Resin, smoking firebrands. He says, I'll give you a sign that they will not overtake you. Even though they surrounded the city, even though they've come against you, even though they're many, even though they've killed so many people, they're just a little pest, just like a fly and just like a bee. They're called smoking firebrands. In other words, they don't even have any fire anymore. As far as God's concerned, they're just smoking. And that's all it is. It's just a little bit of smoke. They always say that, well, there's smoke, there's fire. These guys are just a little smoking firebrands. They're about to give out. But what we have here also is the request that God would make of this man to request a sign. And let me just tell you right now that nobody is going to destroy Israel. Israel, you might say, is also the eternal nation. They're the only ones that have a covenant with God that they would last forever. So that's why we see throughout the scriptures, it don't matter who it is, it don't matter whether their backs are to the Red Sea, it don't matter whether everybody's coming against them, you're not going to destroy them. Even if it's America, if America, Russia, put them all together, they'll come against this little country, they can't do nothing to them. Not especially when God hasn't ordained it. Now we see in the scriptures also many times that God has ordained and has raised up an enemy, has raised up a nation to come and whip on Israel, because God wants to teach them a lesson. He wants to bring them back on their knees. He wants to bring them back to them. They've been disobedient. They have gone a-whoring after other gods. So we see that this happens a lot. But on the other hand, when it's men trying to do it, they ain't going to succeed. If God wants a spanking, no problem. He can do it, but not when men wants to do it. And this is exactly what we have here. When you read the scriptures and you read the story of Ahaz, you'll find out that him, or rather the other two kings that were coming, they were coming because they wanted to establish and set up their own king. They're not going to do it. God's not going to allow it. It's not the eternal nation is not America. The eternal nation is not either the Muslim nation. And I know on which side God is on, and that's the side that I want to be on. I just pray that America will never be confused and turn against Israel. There's many people here in America that don't like Israel, or they're against it, and mostly because of ignorance. They don't read the scriptures and they don't understand the Bible. But let me tell you, the true Christians, those who read the scriptures, we know on which side we're on. We need to stand by Israel. And that's why the Bible tells us all the time, whosoever will bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. Not only that, but at the end of the tribulation, we also see that the nations will be gathered, and they will be asked, what did you do with Israel? On which side were you on? And everybody that turned their backs on Israel will be punished and sent to hell. That's what the Bible tells me. Nevertheless, we see that God had made a covenant with Abraham. He made it in the book of Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. And the Bible says that He made an everlasting covenant with Abraham's seed. Everlasting. Many people get confused with that word, especially those of the Pentecostal persuasion. And many other people also who don't believe in eternal security, they get confused with that word. But everlasting means everlasting. It means in the English, just like it does in the Greek and the Hebrew and the Spanish, it don't matter which way you go, you can even say it backwards. Everlasting is lasting forever. And this is exactly what it means. God made an everlasting covenant with Israel, but I want you to know that He made it with the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham, the Apostle Paul also makes it very clear for us. In Romans chapter 9, verse 7, He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham or they are children. Many times religions will confuse the public. They'll confuse their parishioners. And they'll confuse those that come and listen to the false teachings. And they tell everybody, we're all the children of God. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very plain. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham or they are children. In other words, just because you were born Jewish doesn't mean you're of the seed of Abraham. But He says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac is the son of promise. And those are the only ones that get saved. Those are the ones that are the children of God. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So we see in Romans chapter 9, verse 8 also. I won't take you there, but I'm just quoting from it. I've got it written down. You can always check it later. But it says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. In other words, if you haven't been born again, you're still of the flesh. You don't belong to God. Last night we were out of town. We were at a wedding. And me and my wife, we were trying to get opportunities to witness. I witnessed to somebody. My wife witnessed to somebody else. But, you know, at a wedding, it's just very hard. But my wife asked a lady that we've known for many, many years. And she's very successful now. We hadn't seen him in so many years. But she's a very successful lady now. Travels to Washington, rubs shoulders with a lot of the big head honchos. She was talking like a Christian. So my wife asked her a question. Are you born again? She had no clue. She said, well, I've always believed. And eventually my wife kept on pressing. He said, well, actually, me and my husband are very strong Catholics. They have no clue. They don't understand, just like me. I didn't understand. The reason I didn't understand, because I didn't read the word. The word born again many times is offensive to so many people who don't know what it means. And at the age of 36, when I began to read the Bible, I didn't know either. I didn't know what born again means or being a child of God or being a believer. These words were strange to me. Not until I began to read the scriptures and began to understand. But this lady didn't understand. Most people, and this is because of their teachings, and this is the way they taught me also, that we're all the children of God. Especially once they sprinkled that little water on your head when you were a little baby. You didn't know nothing. Nevertheless, they tell you that you're now a child of God. That's why when my daddy died, my daddy had been very perverse. He had done everything that's wrong. And yet when he died without the Lord. He could care less. And the priest is saying that my dad was now in heaven because he had been baptized as a little baby. And this is so wrong. The Bible teaches it so. The Bible says in Romans 9:10, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. In other words, those who have already accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are the children of the promise. And exactly what we have here is that Ahaz thought that he could just go and get help from anyone, But that's not the way it works. But let me read to you now. We're still over here in Isaiah chapter 7. Let me read to you verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. You know, we don't know what's in his heart. We don't know exactly what he meant. But many times you can figure it out just by what they say. You can read somebody's heart, and we are not to judge, but we can see that this is about the most hypocritical statement anybody can say. And you know what I see also is that these kind of statements are made all the time by religious people. They talk to you with very kind words. They use the name of Jesus, and they'll use words, prayer or things that you would like to hear, but they're about as hypocritical as they get. And there's so many that speak this way. Even when you watch television, I remember when I had just gotten saved, I didn't know any better. And I would turn on the TV. This was 25 years ago. And that's when the PTL was going so strong. That's before Jim Baker wound up in prison. But I would see him and I would see his wife crying. And it just sounded so good. And then they would say, now just go ahead and touch the television. And you would think that this is the real thing. But it didn't take me long to understand these were just hypocrites. That's why he winded up in prison, and later on I understood what PTL actually meant. It wasn't praise the Lord, it was just to pay for Tammy's lipsticks, or pay for Tammy's lashes, or whatever you want to call it. But we see that religious people are always lying to you. You also listen to the radio, and I hear sometimes this other man who's always saying, well, he doesn't say it, he's got his own commercials. When he's not preaching, the commercials come on. And the commercial says, now, we would like all of you to call this station right now real quickly, because we want to know whether you're really listening, whether you're really hearing this station. And you know that's not so. Anybody can understand. They want you to call so that they can ask you for money. They want you to call because once they got you on the phone, it's going to be real hard for you to refuse. And they'll be putting you on the spot. It's just like going to a place where they're going to sell something, whether it's land or whether it's car, or it don't matter what it is, when they're trying to sell you something, they try to get you in their office. They try to get you to sit down. Because once you're sitting down, they got you. You're going to have to hear their spiel. And it's real hard to come out, and by the time you come out, you already bought land that you can't even afford. You already bought a bigger car than you wanted to buy. But this is why they want you to sit down. That's why these people say, just give us a call. We just want to know to see if you're hearing. But it's just like when I was in a false religion, I would hear the priest, and he would raise up a golden chalice. And he would say, we offer you this holy and living sacrifice that it might be acceptable unto you. It sounded good. And this guy looked very spiritual. Nevertheless, I had no clue what the Bible said. I didn't read the scriptures. Nobody took a Bible. Not until I began to read it, and I saw in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, where it says that every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But yet I was fooled because he was holding something very religious. And he was saying some words. So you see, it's very important that you read the scriptures, because religious people will fool you. And that's exactly what Ahaz is trying to do. This guy's a wicked man, could care less about God. But here he's saying, well, I don't want to tempt God. And I would never ask him for a... You know what he's actually saying? He's saying, I don't believe you, God. I don't want to put my trust in you. I want to do things my way. I'm going to go to Assyria. I've already seen all the vessels from the house of God. I want to trust in men. And this is exactly what he's trying to do. He could care less about any prophecy. This man is trusting only in himself. But let me read to you verse 13. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? First of all, once he made this statement, and God knows exactly what he's going to say. He knows what you're going to think. He knows the ending from the beginning. But nevertheless, he wants you to speak. He wants to see what's going to come out of your mouth. He wants to see what's in your heart. This will be used against you. And of course, here God immediately says, okay, hear ye now, you house of David. So the prophecy that was given, it wasn't given to a wicked king. It was given to the house of David. It was given to you and I. That a virgin shall conceive, a son shall be given, and his name will be called Emmanuel. That's for you and I. But what we see is that it was also for our comfort, so that we can be comforted that God would come in the flesh. And that's exactly what we have. Anybody that denies that Christ is come in the flesh is a deceiver and an antichrist according to the scriptures. And we know that many religions will deny that. They will say that he did not come in the flesh. That's why it's very important. Let me read to you verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see also that this was fulfilled in the New Testament. This is Jesus Christ. And when you read the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, you see that the angel is the one that comes over. And then the interpretation is made, Emmanuel means God with us. That's exactly what it is. When Jesus Christ came, he was God Almighty in the flesh. Well, let me read to you verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. This is a very important verse. Even though it doesn't look like it's important, the way I look at it is that the reason it's so important is because many people, and I've read commentaries in the past, and even just last week I was reading one. I checked different things. And there are some people that would consider verse 15 to be part of Jesus. In other words, he's saying, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. But let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was God from the beginning. He never stopped being God. Even though he was fully human, he was also fully God. He doesn't have to eat honey to know what's good and what's bad. He doesn't need to know or eat butter just to know the difference. He's God Almighty. He comes from everlasting to everlasting. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Glory. But he's talking about somebody else. But how are you going to know? The thing is, the reason I say it's important, because this is a method that you'll find in the scriptures many times. Butter and honey shall he eat. Who is Isaiah speaking about? Now, we don't see that he's pointing to the child. Maybe he's got the child in his hand. Maybe he's pointing to him. Butter and honey shall he eat. Maybe it's his wife that came with him. Because we know that he had a wife. We see it in the next chapter. Maybe she's the one that came with him. She was called a prophetess. Maybe she preached also. I don't know, or maybe they just called her a prophetess because she was the wife of a prophet. Nevertheless, maybe she's the one that scared him. Maybe it was by twos that they had gone, and she's right there. And maybe Isaiah is pointing at the little baby. That butter and honey shall he eat. But we don't know whether he's pointing or not. But we assume. And I assume because I see the scriptures. And I know what the scripture says. And I know that he couldn't be God. This could not be speaking about Emmanuel. Because we know that he doesn't have to eat butter and honey just to know the difference of right and wrong. Just like you and I. But he's talking about his son. And this is where I have seen where people get confused. And I'll give you an example. The reason I'm saying is something common. We see it also in the scriptures in the New Testament. When Jesus was asking, who do people say that I am? And then Matthew, or rather, Peter began to say that he was the Christ. Jesus then said, and I'm going to go to it, on Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Thou art Peter. Now, we don't know if Jesus was actually pointing at Peter. He didn't have to. But when he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," was Jesus actually pointing at himself? Obviously, he was, or they understood that he was. Because we have in the scriptures many, many times that God is the rock. I have 10 verses ready to go to show you that God is the rock. He is the only rock. He is the rock of the Old Testament. He's the rock in the New Testament. He is the rock that followed them, he says the Apostle Paul. So we know that God is the rock. So maybe he didn't have to point specially to us. You know the scriptures. We know who is the rock. Nevertheless, some churches will say he's talking about Peter. And just because he doesn't show who he's pointing to, we know it's not Peter. And they have built a religion and a church based on that alone. Matter of fact, if you read the old Catholic Bible, the Douay Rheims Bible that I have at home, it tells you just like in the King James Bible. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." The rock is Jesus. But now, read the new Catholic Bible, the St. Joseph, and you'll find a different story. Now he doesn't say that word, Peter. Now it says, "Peter, you are the rock." In other words, to pervert the scriptures, it didn't mean exactly the way they wanted it to mean. They just changed the Bible. But the Bible says if you change it, you're going to be found to be a liar. And that's what they have been found to be, liars. Now, I'm not saying something that's hidden. This is something that they have done in the open. That's why I'm saying it, because it can be proved. Not that I have anything against them. I love Catholics. Most of my family is Catholic. I would probably say most, just about every one of them is Catholic. I want them to get saved. Amen. I was raised a Catholic. And I'm glad that people didn't hate me. They gave me gospel tracts. They wanted me to get saved. And that's exactly the way I feel. I want them to get saved. But on the other hand, they need to be told what's wrong. They need to be shown. And that's why right here in chapter 7, verse 15, when he's talking about butter and honey shall he eat, obviously he's pointing to the baby. Just like when Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," he's pointing to himself. We see it from the scriptures. So we make the interpretation from that. But look at verse 16. He says, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." You see, now you can read it in context. Even though verse 15 looks like it's attached to verse 14, but it's not. 15 is attached to 16. God will stop all of a sudden and change everything around real quickly. He might be talking to somebody, just like he did here to Ahaz. What he was talking about, a virgin shall conceive, it wasn't for the immediate future. It was for 700 plus years later on down the line. And this is where many times people get confused. They think that everything is just right then and there. Many times is spoken for later on in the future. But on the other hand, even though God spoke for 700 years further on down the line, he also is giving Ahaz the knowledge that these people are not going to overtake him. They're going to be destroyed. And that's why he says, "Before this child shall know the difference of right and wrong." We see on the following verse, the Lord, on verse 17, "The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from that day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass," okay, I was looking for a verse, it's probably further on down, "nevertheless,
what the Bible is telling us here, and I'll get to it later on. Before this child will know the difference or being able to call mom and dad, how long does it take? A couple of years. The baby probably had just been born. But it's going to take a few years before he'll say mama and daddy. And that's what the Bible says. That's what Isaiah is saying. Before this child knows the difference of right and wrong, before this child can call out mama and daddy, these two smoking fire brands will be eliminated. They will be destroyed. And of course, we find when you look at the scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 9, that Rezin is killed. And when you read 2 Kings verse chapter 15, verse 30, you see that Pekah is killed. So we see here that God is given a prophecy for many hundreds of years later on, but He's also given a prophecy for right now. In other words, a remnant shall return. Before this child grows, it won't be too long, these two guys will be eliminated. Trying to bring comfort and peace to somebody like that. But you know, the thing is that on verse 17, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her king. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come. Days that have not come. I just wanted to point that to you. They hadn't known this. They're going to be taken captive. They had gone through a lot of problems and troubles. But there's some days coming that you have not seen. And that's the same thing for us. We're waiting for days that we have not seen. Of course, if you are a Christian, you're not going to see them because you'll be in heaven. God's going to take you up. It's called the rapture. And at the last trump, God will call us out of here and we won't be here. But the Bible does talk about in the book of Matthew chapter 24, the days that we have not seen yet. Matter of fact, it's called the Great Tribulation. It will be at the middle of the tribulation when it will begin to start. And Jesus was saying also about these days. These days will be like no other day has ever been. This will be very, very troublesome times. But that will be at the end of the tribulation, or rather in the middle of the tribulation. So we got days that we have not seen. But look at verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes in the rocks and upon the thorns and upon all bushes. I want you to know, first of all, that God will employ different people, different nations to be the instruments of judgment. And here He's just talking about the bee and the fly. And as far as God's concerned, that's all they are. They're just a bunch of nuisance. They're a bunch of pests. And that's what the fly is to us, isn't it? The fly and the bee. Whenever you're having a picnic, every time you have flies all around you, they're nothing but a pest. And that's exactly the way God's looking at these two people, at these two nations, at Ephraim and Syria. They're nothing but flies. They're not even worth even calling them over here. It's not even worth saying, okay, come on and overtake Jerusalem. I'll let you have them. Or come in and punish them. No, he's talking about Assyria. And all these people, all God has to do is just hiss. But I just want you to know that's what happens when we begin to put all our trust in the things of men. We put trust in the arm of flesh. And that's exactly what Ahaz had done. He had called on Assyria. He had sent them a message. And he had said, hey, I need your help. Instead of calling on the Lord, well, Assyria did come, but he came and whipped Judah. They took him captive. But it's amazing how that we trust in the arm of our flesh, and the arm of flesh will wind up injuring you or hurting you on the thing that you trusted. And isn't that so also with so many things in life? Even policemen, that they trust in their gun to save them and to keep them out of trouble. But when you read statistics, 50% of all the policemen that are killed in the U.S., they're killed with their own gun. This is the things that they trust. I was just thinking about skydiving. Skydivers depend on their parachutes. That parachute's supposed to save you when you jump, just in case you have a malfunction, you have an extra one. But let me tell you, I know some of you have been skydiving. I don't know who inspired you or who told you about it, but maybe you've heard me. I was a foolish kid. I used to skydive. And I don't want you to think that I'm trying to promote it. I'm not. I've said it before. It's foolish to jump. Maybe you haven't read the statistics, but I used to read them, and many people have gotten killed. In the 23 jumps that I made, I broke my leg on the 23rd. I had a malfunction on my 5th. I came back with the reserve when I landed on the ground. Later on, as I was jumping, one of my instructors who had over 600 jumps, he was only 21 years old. He had jumped mostly in Chicago as a young teenager since the age of 16. He was considered one of the best. Nevertheless, he told me he had had many malfunctions. He had seen people plunge all the way to the ground. And on one of the occasions that we were jumping, he had a malfunction that he could not pull out the ripcord. Now, let me just explain something to you. That ripcord is inside a metal thing where the cord goes. The cord is made out of metal. And you check it to make sure that there's no kinks, and there's no way it can kink. And you look through the back, and in the back of the parachute, all the pins are going to come out at the same time. You check it, make sure that there's no kinks, that everything is working fine. Well, he jumped, and all of a sudden, when he's jumping and it's time to pull, he's pulling and pulling, and he don't come out. And he told me, I asked him later, I said, what happened? He said, I don't know. But I had to flip over and open up my reserve parachute. Let me tell you, there's many people that hit the ground, and you can't ask him, well, what happened? They crushed. They're dead. It's an instant death. That can happen. It has happened. You know how many people get killed every year on parachutes? 37. And you don't read about how many had close calls. I had close calls. I even saw the people with malfunctions, the parachute opening right before they hit the ground, they finally opened. It's not a safe sport. If you're into it, I advise you to quit. We don't want to lose you. There's no sense in you jumping out of a good airplane. Don't be stupid like me. Now, I did it. I was young. I had nothing else to do. I was in the army. I wanted thrills. I wanted to find out why are these guys smiling, jumping through the air. I found out what it was like on my 17th skydive. But I don't recommend it to you. I know how dangerous it is. And I've seen people get injured. I've seen the malfunctions. They do happen, but they don't tell you. They always say, but look at statistics. 37 got killed. Just the other day, I saw a lady that had a partial parachute opened. And the thing is, she wound up hitting the ground. They estimate that she was going at about 50 miles an hour. She lived. Nevertheless, all the bones in her face were broken. All her arms, her two arms, her two legs, her everything was broken. I don't know how many surgeries she has had already to reconstruct her face. That can happen to you. It's not going to be too funny when that guy that you're jumping with, because many times what they do is they ride piggyback. You ride with an instructor and they put you in front. What if the guy has a heart attack? What if the guy can't pull the ripcord? What are you going to do? You can't reach to the back and reach his reserve. It's not going to be funny when you're on the way down, when you begin to see ground rush. I've seen it. I don't recommend it. You need to lay off of it. It's dangerous. Don't be dumb like me. Let me read to you now what it says. Let me go to verse 20. In that same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines, and 1,000 silverlings it shall even be for briars and thorns. You know what it tells me? When Assyria comes, Israel is nothing but thorns. Where it used to be 1,000 vines, where it used to be that they were strong, now they're just a piece of cake. They're just a pushover. And that's exactly what happens when you allow sin to come in your life. It comes in and devours. Where you might have at one time been a very strong man, a bodybuilder, but you wind up into drugs, you wind up into booze, you wind up into doing all kinds of things that you shouldn't be. The next thing you know, you're nothing. It doesn't leave you anything. That's exactly what sin will leave you with, nothing but briars and thorns. It says on verse 25, and on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come hither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for a sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. You know what it tells me here? Those that will be doing some digging, they will not see it. What does it mean? You know, I'm not exactly sure what the prophet was trying to say, but I can look at it from a spiritual point of view. In other words, it takes work in your life. If you put some labor, let's say, into your marriage, you're going to have to do some work. You can't just expect your wife to love you all the time and you could care less. You never even tell her you love her. You never show any appreciation. You never take her out. What are you doing to your marriage? And then you wonder, how come it fizzled? How come you got briars and thorns? How come the wife has gone out looking for somebody else? Many times that's exactly what happens. It's not so much with the Christians, but the world does. They don't use the mattocks. And this can be for a preacher. It can be for a Christian. It can be for anybody that you don't put some labor. You have to work in this life, in all things. You got to cultivate your ground. You can't just let it, and if you do it, that's exactly what he's talking about. A mattock. You got to put some labor. Dig around the bushes. You got to dung it. You got to make it grow and water it. And that's exactly what it means. The enemy will come in, and when you got thorns and briars, that's what the Bible says in Matthew 13, the thorns and the briars, this is what comes in and chokes. It chokes your life. This is the world, the cares of this world. This is the sin that comes in your life. You're going to have to put some labor, not only in the church, but some labor in your walk with the Lord. You need to do some reading. You need to cultivate your marriage. You need to dig around it. You need to protect it. You need to pray together. You need to work for the Lord. You can't just sit around. If you sit around, the thorns and the thistles will grow around it. But if you will just get to digging, get to using the mattocks. The Bible tells you here real quickly, the fear, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns. How come? Because you've done some labor. And that's what this life requires, my friend. It requires some labor. It don't matter where you're at, whether it's in your job. You can't expect to be promoted or expect to advance in this life or in your marriage or in the Christian life if you just sit around. You'll just be overtaken by the thorns and the thistles of this world. Praise the Lord Jesus.